So this morning, what you're going to get is a product of what you'd probably see on Wednesday nights if you were in our youth room, good or bad. The God of the valley is the God of the mountain, right? So I didn't know how I was going to work it in with what Scott was singing, but both he and I kind of have similar thought processes whenever it comes to like going through trials or going through hard times. And so we went to lunch the other day, and we were kind of just expressing some things that were on our hearts and what we were going through and battles, and thought, man, you know, it's like, this Sunday, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I know what my lesson is, and I know what we're going to talk about. But, you know, Satan does these things that he knows when you're supposed to be obedient. If we remember back when I preached a few Sunday mornings ago, where Satan knows you're supposed to be immediately obedient, that's the point he's going to attack you, right? If you're supposed to be in the ministry, he's going to attack you in your ministry. And then if he can't get your ministry, he will attack you in your family. So that if your family gets attacked, then maybe that will take your ministry down. And if you're supposed to be serving God in some capacity, whether it's a ministry capacity or something else, you know what you're supposed to be doing, he's going to immediately attack you. And it may not be the immediate thing. It might be in your family. It might be with you, in your heart. It might be in your mind, with your thought process and in your thinking patterns. And so what I wanted to do with this lesson, and obviously I'm going to treat this as if I'm preaching to the youth group as I would on Wednesday night. So I'm going to try to transition that God is still God no matter what. God's identity doesn't change. His identity never deviates. He doesn't change who he is because of what you perceive. And so when we're talking about being in the world, and we're talking about being a person that is a Christian, we've got a new identity. We're not the same person we used to be. We are a new creation. We sometimes don't understand that we are a different identity. And sometimes we shapeshift, especially in the age range that I talk to most of the time that I deal with in that teenage year period. And if you, all of us in this room this morning can think back, I know sometimes hard, think back to your teenage period. And I want you to think about this, and maybe I'm wrong about this, but is that not the time of your life that you're most influenced? Where your mind is a sponge and you become way more acceptive and perceptive to things in the world. You become more awakened to some of the chemicals in your body, and you've got these new experiences, new reactions, new emotions. Sometimes they're expressed in good and bad ways. But we are most influenced from around the age of 13 to around, you know, 18, right? And I thought about that with our youth group and the things that we learned at camp this past, or the week before last. And what we kept hitting on, and what the speaker was hitting on, and I thought it was great, was identity. Struggling with identity. Who am I? And most of our youth ministry is centered around students that have that struggle. Who am I? Because the problem is when you don't have an experience of, like when you're growing up, your household, most of them are broken homes. Most of them are from backgrounds of, they don't have really godly examples. They don't have examples in their lives of people that they can look up to and see so that they could go the right direction in their lives and make the right choices. And so what they're doing right now in their life is they're taking on the things of the world. They're seeing the way the world lives, and that's the experience they see, so that's what they do. Monkey see, monkey do, right? Okay, so what's the big idea this morning? Well, that's really small. Identity, God's kingdom, and the world. Okay, that's the things we're going to be focusing on this morning. Identity, God's kingdom, and the world. So here's our big idea. Daniel was about 15 years old. We're going to be in Daniel, by the way. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Daniel, though held captive in a foreign pagan land, He was able to stay committed to God's purpose for his life because he knew who he really was. He never deviated in who he was. Okay? In all of human history, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. That's the general rule, right? Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. But what's the difference in the country, in the nation of Israel? How many times did Israel fall? A whole bunch, right? A whole bunch. But what was the difference? And obviously we know God's hand was upon Israel, and that was his chosen people. But thinking about Daniel, I preached a sermon about this a couple of years ago, about Daniel's resolve. He had a resolve to continue to stay the course on what God told him to do and what God's word said. And that resolve and those very few men that God led to lead his people is what kept this nation from being utterly destroyed. And God will deal with Israel again in the future as a nation, as we see what the book of Romans says. So in this time period, we're about 600 years before the birth of Christ or so, Daniel was about 15 years old. Some of the youth students, I had you do this in Sunday school. How many of you are 15? Okay. So at your age, made a decision. So you can do this. This is something we can do. Made a decision that I'm going to put Christ first in everything I do. I'm not going to listen to what the media is telling me, what Snapchat's telling me, what Twitter's telling me, what Facebook's telling me. I'm not going to listen to what these people are doing, what maybe my friends are doing. I'm going to do what God desires. I'm going to do what the Bible says. And at this age, Daniel became the leader of the pack. He had three friends with him that we're going to read about. You become the leader. You become the person that has the resolve. You become the person that has the decision made in your life. Despite whatever's going on in my life, I'm going to hold to Christ Jesus as my rock and my Savior. We have the ability to do that. So in order to do that, we must know who we are. Who are we? We're not citizens of this world. We don't belong here. This is not our destination. This is where a lot of people get off on their theology. God didn't call us to make this world a better place. Now, inherently, the Holy Spirit indwelling us and the way we act and live and believe is going to make it a better place, just us being here. But that's not the main issue, the main point. We don't belong here. None of us in this room belong here. This is not our home. We're aliens. We're citizens of another kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." In order to live effectively for God on earth, we have to understand that. To live good, to live effective, we don't belong here. This is just a transition stage. So let's read, if you'll read with me, in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. This is the New Living Translation. It says, "During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men," he said. "Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning and are gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon." The king assigned them a daily ration of food from his wine and from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Okay. So this is the introductory portion of the book of Daniel. This is at the age and the stage of life where from around age 14 to 17, we've got Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which those are the Babylonian names we'll get into. So Daniel and his three friends are swept along. If you can imagine, somebody comes along and overtakes America, and you students are sitting there in those chairs, and basically, instead of killing you, they would pick out the best-looking ones. And so they would take you. You look smart. You know, you look the best. You look fit. I don't want to mess with you, I'm pretty sure. And so I'll take you. We'll take you captive, and then we'll take you into our kingdom. I'm going to train you up in my language, in my way of learning. You're going to represent me. You're going to represent my kingdom. The rest of us are gone. Okay? Now, if you're Daniel, here's what you're thinking. I don't belong here. I don't belong here. What am I doing here? Have some of you gone to like college or something, and your first week you get there and you're like, what am I doing here? I don't belong here, right? Have you ever been in a situation where you find out really quickly that you don't belong here? Like whenever Brant and Nikki were playing tetherball at camp, I have this picture on the slideshow. Some of you have seen it on Facebook. Nikki posted it. I find it interesting Nikki posted it. But like Brant's like playing tetherball with Nikki, and she's like, and he's like, huh! You know, he got wiped out by this tetherball. Brant found out really quickly he did not belong there, right? So there's some other situations that happened at camp I could think of, and you know, it made me feel this way. When I walked into the cabin, you know, I'm the youth pastor. I'm supposed to be the leader, right? I walk in, and all my sponsors are throwing food everywhere, and you're just like, oh. They're throwing moldy bread and trying to shove it in their faces and stuff. And Aaron Woods has like dough on his head or something. I don't know what it was. And he was trying to get it on everybody, and they're chasing each other. And I'm just like, what are we doing here? Do we belong here? First time I was up here preaching, I felt that. What am I doing here? But Daniel certainly felt that way. Daniel was in a place that was not his home. That was not his calling. It wasn't his final destination. And I think what we try to do sometimes is we take what we've got, and we try to make lemonade out of lemons with what we have. And so we just try to make this our final destination and make it the best we can. Live your life the best way you can, the best way you know how. But then we forget who created us. We forget who made us, and we forget who we are supposed to be portraying to the world, not ourselves, right? So we got to define in this sermon, the enemy is wanting to do things, and he wants to give you perceptions of life that get you off track so that you have a lack of perception of who you are in Christ Jesus. He's trying to introduce thoughts. He's trying to introduce desires and temptations and all kinds of decisions and ideas and different things. But it's not just Satan that we're talking about. Now, Satan's very good at what he does, yes, but it's not just him we're talking about. So I'm going to define for you what I'm talking about when I mean enemy. You have an enemy. That is the world system, the system of the world, the cosmos that we live in, okay? The flesh, which is your flesh, my flesh, the things we do to each other, our brain, which is included in that, our physical carnal mind, that's our flesh, that's your enemy. And the devil himself, okay? The world, the flesh, and the devil, that's the enemy. So in the story of Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, I want you to see this with that in mind. Nebuchadnezzar, yes, he's the enemy. Yes, Babylon, the culture's the enemy. Yes, all of this is the enemy to what God's plan was, but that was all orchestrated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil is the thing that brought up Babylon in the first place. Babylon being the first place where the Tower of Babel took place and all false religions came about. Okay? So here's the first point. This is what the enemy wants to do. This is what your brain wants to do. This is what your flesh wants to do. And this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to make us forget God. Now, when I say that, I don't mean like in a grand scheme of things, like maybe in full-on disbelief in God or forgetful that he's there, but it's what we call practical atheism. It's like, okay, I know there's a God, I believe in there being a God, and I believe he's sovereign over everything, But then when it comes down to the little tedious things in life and the decisions that need to be made, am I a practical atheist? Do I actually act and live and behave as if I were an atheist? Not seeking his sovereignty, not seeking his will, not seeking him in everything I do. And in that, when we forget that he's in control, that he's the one that has everything in his hands, we worry about it and we take it on ourselves. And so that's where frustration, anxieties, and things of life get us burdened down. If we could forget that God is sovereign, then we become sovereign. Or so we think, right? We become the person who needs to be in control. So that's the first thing he wants to do. And that's found in verse 2 and the second half of the verse. So Nebuchadnezzar took them, meaning Daniel and his friends, back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Of his God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar did not worship the true God. Nebuchadnezzar worshiped what we... His name is Baal. And Baal is what they were pantheistic, but Baal was kind of like the one on top. He was the king of kings for them, okay? So they were taken to a house of worship for a false god named Baal, okay? And this is important for later. The people of Israel were attacked and defeated by their enemies, the Babylonians. The world, the flesh, and the devil, okay? I want you to keep this in mind. Keep that in that context. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They were attacked by the enemies. The enemy army carried off many captives back to the nation of Babylon. Among these captives were young Israelite men like Daniel and his friends, who were then surrounded by Babylonians, given a Babylonian education, and trained to serve the Babylonian king. Although he remained in Babylon for the rest of his life, Daniel never forsook his God and his faith. He remained a Hebrew despite his location and his surrounding pagan culture. Okay, coming back from camp, one of the things that happens every year, we talk about it, we bring it up. What's the thing that happens at camp? Camp High, right? Camp High happens. Surroundings. That's the thing that always gets me. It's like when you put somebody in an environment, they become like their environment, don't they? For long enough time, you're around certain type of people, you start to act like them, talk like them, they rub off on you. Like I noticed it working like just in a regular secular job. You're out there working and you get it. What happens when you like work alongside somebody who's just negative all the time? Like always talking badly about the boss, right? You know, and you're like, man, I thought I was getting a pretty good paycheck, but they're right. Yeah. That's right. You know, we deserve more, don't we? You know, you get like this concept going on. You're surrounded by negative people. You kind of start getting that. It starts feeding off on you. And you have to step back as a believer and say, wait. Hey, wait a minute. God gave you this job. You agreed to this wage. You need to obey. You know, and there's many other circumstances too. We get put in an environment. Students, when you come back from camp and you go home, what happens? Camp High becomes, right? Why? Environment. Your parents, right? Or siblings. Or just the mindset. You know, you don't have to have horrible, horrible backgrounds, but sometimes just the mindset of an unbelieving family, when you go back to them, can weary you, can drag you down, right? Something Daniel did that, man, wow. Even though Daniel was put in a different environment, he resolved to remain the same. He resolved to be the same believer he was. The God of the mountaintop is the God of the who? Valley. Does he change? No, he doesn't change. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Now, this is kind of important. I know some of you have seen this before and heard this before, but this is really neat, I think, okay? Daniel was changed. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, okay? Belteshazzar became his new name. So anytime, sometimes you read in the book of Daniel and it's saying Belteshazzar did this, it's saying Daniel did this because that was what Nebuchadnezzar named him, Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Okay, this is making sense. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember hearing that story? Okay. That was Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. All right. When you're put in one environment, like if you're at church Wednesday night, students, and you're worshiping the Lord, and you're along your Christian friends, and you're doing things, you're at church camp, you're along other believers, and then you go home, isn't it like you kind of just become a new identity when you go out with your friends? Become a new identity when you have conversations in the gym locker room. You become a new identity whenever rubber meets the road and you're with other people. What do we tend to act like? What do we tend to become? Like the world or like Christ? What do we tend to become? You guys can talk back to me. Huh? The environment. We act like the environment, right? So it's almost like we don't even have to be given a new name. I'm dropping everything here. We don't even have to be given a new name, but it's almost as if we become a new person, right? Think about it this way. The person that you're becoming when you're put in a worldly environment, if you start becoming more like the world, that's the old you. You're just becoming the old you again. The Bible says that we've been given a new identity. We've been given a new creation for good works, right? So when we act like the fleshly nature, just like everybody else, you know, how it says in 1 Samuel that God looks on the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance of things, but God looks on the heart. He sees right through you, guys. He sees right through you. Why was Saul on the road to Damascus when he was knocked off his horse? Christ came to him. He got saved. Why did he give him a new name? New identity. What about Cephas? Who did he become? Peter. But whenever it came back to, or Simon, when it came back to some of the old ways of thinking, you know, he would go back to doing something and had to get rebuked by Christ. What would he call him? Simon, Simon, Simon. The closer he was to Christ and distance from him, the more confident he was and the more of a believer he acted like, right? And he became Peter. The further away from Christ he got, the more separation there seemed to become. He got a sword out and was going to cut some dude's head off. Right? We go back to our old identity. There's this little part in your brain, it seems like, in your mind, that when stuff happens, when trials come, or when hard times come, or you go through this time period where you feel like you're taken and swept away by Babylon, you're swept away by suffering, you're swept away by being taken captive by something that you just can't escape. There's this part of your brain that wants to escape and go back to the old way of dealing with things, the old way of coping, the old methods, the old sorrows, the old place in our mind that we used to go. And God is standing there saying, hey, that's not who you are anymore. That's not who you are anymore. It's almost as if we try to take on our other name, the wrong name, the one God didn't give us. So, here's the second point. The enemy wants to brainwash us into believing lies about ourselves, God, and others. He wants to brainwash you. He wants to take your perceptions, the right perceptions of God, brainwash them, take them by whatever means necessary, change them, change the way you think about yourself, change the way you think about others, and change the way you think about God. In doing that, he can make you ineffective. He can make you not live a life like Daniel did for God. I can't even feel if this thing's coming off me, so. So in verse 4, Select only strong, healthy, good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they're well-versed in every branch of learning. We make knowledge and physical strength the main things, right? They're gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years and then would enter the royal service. So what's happening is we're being swept away in the culture to think that best physical appearance, best knowledge of things, being the best at whatever it is the most important thing, right? In Sunday school, we talked about, I'm going to go off track just a little bit here. Anybody know who Katy Perry is? Right? Katy Perry? You want to sing it?
No,
baby, you're a firework, right? Baby, you're a firework, right? That's not going on the recording. But Katy Perry, you know, she became this really, really prestigious singer, right? And so she's got this great career. She's an amazing talent. She has an amazing voice. And if you look at her background and her story, the reason I brought this up is because, man, she's in a state of like, she doesn't know who she is now. Okay? But I'm going to go back. In the beginning of her life, she was raised by presumably, you know, godly parents, Christian parents. Everything I understand and read about it, her parents were Christians. They're both pastors. So they had a Christian upbringing, Christian household, and I suppose they tried to bring her up in the way of the Lord. But what happened was she reached a certain age where she decided she didn't want that anymore. And so writing and singing and things like that were like her escape. And so what she did was she created this new identity. Okay, Katie's not, I guess that is her name. It's Catherine, right? What was it? Catherine Hudson? Catherine Elizabeth Hudson is her actual name. So she creates this new identity called Katy Perry, and then she makes this like new, she changes her name, she changes her aspirations, and her motives are, I'm going to be rich and famous. Okay? She had an opportunity with her great talent to use that for God's glory. She was a Christian artist for a time, but then she realized that that wasn't going to get her where she needed to go. She didn't like the way they did things, so she decided to go to the secular world and start singing in the secular world. And that actually became a success for her. And I think, you know, when I think about that, I think success is the worst thing that could happen to us sometimes. Sometimes failure would just be the best thing for us. But for her, she was successful in that. She gained lots of fame and fortune, and she's at where she's at now. And if you look at new videos of her, new interviews with her, she did this whole like 2-hour-long segment with this counselor for the world to see how messed up she is. And you know what she says now? The reason I cut my hair and I dyed it blonde and I'm trying to do this now is because I've lost my identity. I don't know who I am anymore. And she'll start crying and she starts saying, I think I'm that little girl in that bedroom still, back when I was young. And I look at Catherine Hudson, and that little girl within me is trying to come out, and she's trying to be herself again, but I don't know how to do it anymore. I've got this new identity. Guys, we could see how the allure of the world and the culture and the things that try to sweep us away tries to change our identity, tries to change who we are, and we lose our identity, we lose the identity of God. And what does that gain us? Once you get to the mountain and you've stepped on everybody else to get there, what happens? You're alone. You have it all, and there's nothing else to get. You have nobody. And great is the fall, isn't it? So back to Daniel. This was an attempt to raise up only those who were physically free from bodily defects or handicaps. They were handsome, meaning like they were pleasing in appearance to the public eye. That's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. And that's what the culture today is trying to get us to believe. That's the most important thing. That's what social media has done to us. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. Only the people that were seen as mentally sharp or wise in their day. That's in verse 4. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning. They're gifted in knowledge and good judgment, and they're suited to serve the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and the literature of Babylon. Guys, I'm so glad and I'm thankful that I am not smart enough. I'm too foolish. I needed God. That's why I came to God. I found out very early that the more I tried these things, I failed. And I praise God for that. Thank you, Lord, for making me fail so that I could find somebody who I could look for, and that is a Christ Jesus. He's the one that took all those failures, and he can use them for his glory, not mine. So they started targeting the age group of 14 to 17, an age group that for the most part had not decided yet what they truly believed. Think about that. Some of you sitting here right now, Abby, some of you sitting here right now are at that point right now. The age group that for the most part had not decided what they truly believe. This is vital. This is the point in your life where you start making those decisions. Sometimes you might argue with yourself. Sometimes you might have internal conflict about what you believe. Maybe you'll have doubts. You'll have worries and fears. Maybe you're not sure. But this is the time period in your life where you need to be more definite in solidifying that. Because when you become an adult, when you do graduate high school and you leave your house, not making a decision is making a decision, right? I can give you a personal example of that in my life where I did not care much for God, did not care much for the scripture, went to youth group maybe two or three times when I was a teenager. That set me back at least 10 years in my life. Now, God used all that for his glory, but still at the same time, it was very foolish of me to do the things I did in those years. So this is why I beg and I plead all the time with students, hey, this is the truth. Please do this. Go this direction. I'm telling you, the consequences of the good are way better than the consequences of the bad. The enemy is trying to confuse our identity. He's trying to confuse our identity. Now, I named the names of the boys that were taken into captivity. We're going to go back and look at those again. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Obviously, we've looked at this. They changed their names, right? The Babylonians gave Daniel and his Israelite friends new Babylonian names that defied the God of Israel by naming pagan false gods. Just because they were called something different didn't diminish who the young men really were. Didn't diminish who they were. So, even if you go back and try and start living the old way again, you go back to that point in your brain. Ultimately, if you do not allow yourself to fall away completely or just completely miss who you are in God, ultimately, God is still calling you your name. He's still treating you and he's still seeing you as the new you, okay? So here's what happened. Here's what the old names meant, guys. Daniel meant God is my judge. It means God is my judge. Hannah, that's supposed to say Hananiah. Hananiah, the Lord shows grace. Mishael, who is like the Lord? And Azariah, the Lord helps. So God gave them these names. They're all for his glory and his purposes. Those were the original names they were given. When they got taken into captivity by Babylon, they changed the names. Daniel was changed to Belshazzar, means Baal, or it's either B-E-L or B-A-A-L. You can spell it two different ways. Baal, meaning not the true God, some other God, protect his life. Okay, so that they would give honor and glory to a false god. Hananiah, Shadrach, means command of Oku, which is the moon god. So whatever that means, the moon god got glory for him, right? Meshach, who is what Oku is, or who is like Oku is what that means. They're changing the names to glorify other falsehoods, other gods that aren't true. Azariah became Abednego, servant of Nebo or Nego. Nebo was the god of vegetation. So anything to do with vegetation, if it was good, Nebo was happy. If it was bad, Nebo was mad. Nebo's identity could change, right? But instead of being a servant of God, Azariah became Abednego, which in their minds was he's now a servant of Nebo. Did that change who he was? In the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whenever they were told to bow down and worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made, what did they do? They said no. And our God can save us from this flame, and even if he doesn't, let it be known that we did not bow down and worship your God. They never deviated in their identity. Just like Daniel and his friends were transplanted from the nation into a foreign one, I have to read this one here, with different beliefs, people who are born again find themselves belonging to another kingdom. Guys, we belong to another kingdom, a heavenly country. Ephesians 2:19, it says, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are now members of God's family." All of us in here today, members of God's family. I close with this. I had an article I was going to read, but for sake of time, I'm not going to. No matter what's going on in our lives, the sufferings, the trials, the things that we're dealing with, the place in our brain that tries to keep us there, the place of dealing with struggle, of dealing with hurt, taken into captivity, taken into a place that you do not desire. God doesn't change who he is. The God of the mountaintop is the God of the valley. His identity is still the same. And as we shared this morning in the youth group, some things I've shared on Facebook this week, we have to see everything that happens. Daniel had to see everything that happened in his life somehow as God's sovereignty. But all suffering in life and all things that happen to us have to be seen under the umbrella of God's correction. And what I mean by that is maybe he's not disciplining us every time, but what he's doing is he's giving us an opportunity to seek him for who he really is, no matter what's going on. In Psalm 119, in verses 67 through 72, it talks about that, and it talks about how it was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. It was good for me to go through this, so that I might learn who you really are, through the good times and the bad. The mountaintop cannot sustain us. Camp high cannot sustain you. The valley cannot defeat you. Because as a believer, if we are a believer, perseverance is key. And the valley can't defeat us and doesn't change our identity. So who we are on the mountaintop and who we are in the valley, eventually needs to be the same person. And we know that God is always going to be the same through both of those. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your wonderful word, your correction, and your guidance. Just pray, God, that you've been with these words, God. And Lord, I just thank you so much for everything that you've given us an opportunity as a youth group and as a body of believers in this church, God. Everything that you've given us as a gift, God. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.